We're going to read from the Word of God. We're going to read from Colossians and chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. Colossians chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 14. We've been looking at this passage for some weeks now. This is Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae, and we'll continue to look at his petitions. The phase of that prayer that we're looking at is where he's making petitions to God. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we began looking at Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae a few weeks ago. I guess you could call this series lockdown prayers, because I've been looking right from the time that the lockdown began. I've been looking at some of these prayers offered by God's people in times of lockdown. So we first looked at Jonah's prayer when he was in the belly of the fish. I guess you could call that a kind of lockdown. And then we've been looking at Paul's prayer for the Colossians, which he, of course, wrote when he was in prison in Rome. So he, I guess you could say, was in lockdown. He was in prison. And we've been looking at this prayer, and I've made certain points about how when he prays for the Colossians, he begins with thanksgiving. And I was making the point that this is something we as Christians should habitually do. We should always pray for God's people, and we should always begin with thanksgiving. Regardless of how weak a Christian may be, regardless of how difficult a person he may be, there's always things there for which we can give thanks. And Paul always began by giving thanks. Even Christians in Corinth, he gave thanks for them. And Christians in Colossae, he gave thanks for them. So we need to do that. I'm actually going to be preaching about this on Sunday, giving thanks to God, because Psalm 9 is about giving thanks to God. And we'll be looking at why we should be giving thanks But here is Paul beginning his prayer for the Colossians by giving thanks. And the thanksgiving part of it is verses 3 to 8. And then from 9, he begins to offer prayer or supplication. So the first part of the prayer is thanksgiving, and then he prays for certain things for the church in Colossae. And we looked at verse 9 a couple of weeks ago, and we saw that when you look at that verse and you look at the parallel verse in Ephesians, because Colossians and Ephesians are parallel letters, and you can see certain items there in Colossians, and they're there in Ephesians. Ephesians is a longer letter, so he has developed those themes to a greater extent. But you can see very clear parallels between Colossians and Ephesians, and he probably wrote them one after the other quite soon in terms of time. He probably wrote one and then he wrote the other quite quickly, because they are clearly parallel letters. When you look at Ephesians and the parallel passage, what Paul is praying for in verse 9 is that God, by his Spirit, would come to visit these Christians in Colossae. And this is a point that I've been making, that we as God's people, we need regular refreshing, regular infilling of the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians, God the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. But then there are very clear instructions in the Bible, and there are very clear examples in the Bible, that it isn't the case that we get filled with the Holy Spirit at conversion, and that is it. We looked at Acts chapter 2, and we saw that in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. But then when you look at Acts chapter 4, you see that a few days later, those same disciples were filled again with the Holy Spirit. And we've also seen Paul's instructions in Ephesians, which of course is the parallel letter, and he says to the Ephesians, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we saw that the Greek tense is what we call the present continuous. This is a tense that we have in the European languages, that it is something that is going to be continuous in your Christian life. So for example, if I say that I'm taking care of my children, that is a present continuous tense. I'm currently caring for my children, but the way that it is structured, I'm taking care of my children. It's not the case that right this minute I'm taking care of my children, but tomorrow I will no longer be taking care of my children. I don't care what happens to them tomorrow. No, I'm caring for my children means I have an ongoing concern for my children. I have an ongoing care for my children, and I care for them daily and pray for them daily. I'm caring for my children. And Paul, in that text in Ephesians, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to dissipation, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a present continuous tense. There should be, he says, a daily, or more than daily, more several times a day, but there should be this regular infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that this is essentially what Paul prays for the Colossians in verse 9, that the Holy Spirit would come afresh upon them. And I pleaded with you when we looked at that study, pray that God the Holy Spirit comes to visit you afresh. Now, I'm not here pursuing a charismatic agenda. I'm not a charismatic. And I know this is a controversial issue, but I hold the view that the gifts like tongues and prophecy and interpretation have ceased. That's a theological position that I hold. And if you want to discuss that, I'm very happy to discuss it. Not the place to discuss it here. So I'm not sort of sneaking in by the back door, something of that kind of agenda. I promise you, this is scriptural. We need refreshment. We get jaded in our Christian lives. We get tired in our Christian lives. We feel exhausted. We run out of energy. We lose zeal in our Christian lives. We lose focus. We lose heart. We become lukewarm. We become half-hearted. This is a Christian experience. I didn't choose the hymns for this evening. Andrew Beacham did, but wasn't it lovely? He chose a hymn. And this man's experience quite clearly was that at one time he knew a wonderful walk with the Lord. He knew this closeness with the Lord. And then in that hymn, and he was so sad, that hymn, wasn't it? And he says, where is that closeness that I once knew? Because he had obviously gone into a place where you could say he was in the wilderness. He felt jaded, he felt half-hearted, he felt that closeness and that zeal and that fire that he once had, well, he just felt tired. And he prays and he said, well, what is it? And we feel that's what happens in the Christian life. It happens to all of us. And we regularly need the Holy Spirit to come and refresh us and to fill us afresh and to fill us with God's love and to bring us to God and bring us into an experience of God's love and God's grace. So that's what he prays for in verse 9, that they might have a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, having looked at verse 9, we then ask the question, well, what happens when we have this fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit? What is it that happens if the Holy Spirit were to come and visit us as a church? And I desperately pray, and I promise you, I pray daily that this would happen, that the Holy Spirit would come upon us as a church afresh. There'd be a fresh outpouring of God the Holy Spirit upon us as a local church. We desperately need it. Pray with me. We desperately need this. Now, what would happen if the Holy Spirit came afresh to us at Cothroat Chapel and we all had a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit and a fresh refreshing? Well, Paul in this passage tells us what would happen. And I began looking at this last week, and he basically says four things will happen. Well, the main thing that will happen, and he says the main thing that will happen in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That is the result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That is what happens to a Christian when the Holy Spirit fills him afresh, fills him anew, refreshes him, comes upon him once again. He walks, or she walks, in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. It's all about the life. That person's life will be in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to God. And then Paul unpacks that statement. What does this mean, that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him? What does that mean? How does that look in daily life? How do I say tomorrow, oh, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him? What does that mean? And so we saw that he unpacks that with four statements, and we're looking at those four statements. And the four statements are there from verses 10 to 12, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, and giving thanks to the Father. Those are the four things. And we began looking at the first one last week, bearing fruit in every good work. So I was saying the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit will bear fruit in every good work. And I was explaining what this means And I was explaining that it doesn't mean we will win souls for Christ. When the New Testament speaks about bearing fruit or fruit in the Christian life, it talks about his character being transformed into the image of Christ. He becomes more and more Christ-like. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. We looked at Galatians 5 last week, and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and how these things will be seen in the life of the Christian in increasing measures. This evening I want to look at the second of the outcome if the Holy Spirit comes upon us afresh. Firstly, we will be bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, we will be increasing in the knowledge of God. We will be increasing in the knowledge of God. This is actually quite a simple thing. I just want to clear up one little confusion, and then I'll just explain briefly what it means. It's actually quite a simple thing. Notice he doesn't say increasing in the knowledge of the Word of God. Not talking about Bible knowledge. Now, Bible knowledge has to come into it. And he's not talking about that. He's talking about knowing the character of God. He is saying, if the Holy Spirit comes upon us afresh, the Holy Spirit fills us afresh, and we are filled anew with the Holy Spirit, we will know more of who God is. We will understand God's love at a greater depth. We will understand God's grace at a greater depth. We will understand God's compassion, God's mercy, God's kindness. All these wonderful characteristics of God, we will understand them at a greater depth. And you know, this is one of the most wonderful things in the Christian life. This is one of those things that we as Christians should pursue wholeheartedly, to know God more. That should be the goal of the Christian. That should be my goal. That should be your goal. When you wake up in the morning, this should be our goal. I want to know God more. I want to understand Jesus Christ more. Why? Because he's so wonderful. You meet somebody who is wonderful, genuinely wonderful, okay? You meet somebody, walks into church one Sunday. We're meeting in a building, and a visitor walks into church one Sunday, and you greet them. And as you greet them and you talk to them, you realize this is a very special person, a wonderful person, a lovely person, very gracious, very kind, very loving, a mature Christian who has walked with the Lord and knows the Lord and is full of Christ-likeness, a wonderful person. And you say to you, at least I say to myself, I must get to know them more. I'd like to meet this person again. I'd like to talk to this person. I'd like to know more of this person because they're such a nice person. We're attracted by nice people. You know, we're attracted to nice people. You meet somebody nice. I mean, I feel like that. I've met lovely, lovely, lovely Christians. And I've been drawn to them. We've all had this privilege. I've actually been writing an email this afternoon to a lovely Christian in Nairobi. And I remember years ago, going to his house, and he had an illness in those days, and he was there with his wife and his two daughters, and when I went, his wife met me at the door, and she said, "You're very, very welcome here. We're so glad you've come to our church to serve as a pastor, and we're so glad you've come to visit us. I must just tell you, my husband at the moment is going through a very, very severe illness. And what you see now isn't what he's usually like." Well, I didn't know what to expect. I walked through, it's a very humble home, just a one-bedroom house. And I walked in, and there was this man sitting there. And as I began to talk to him, I realized I was talking to one of God's great saints. There was grace oozing out of him. There was love and compassion and Christ-likeness. There's something about him. And we actually became the closest of friends. And some years later, when I was planting a church, I said to him, Joseph, I want you to come with me. And I want you to be co-pastor. I want to be pastor with you. If you don't come, I'm not going to go. And I bless God for the day. He said, yes, I'll work with you. And we worked together as pastors of a church. He taught me more about Christ, more about pastoring God's people than any Bible college ever could. Now, you know, you meet people like that. And they're so lovely, you want to know them more. Well, Christ is lovely. Christ is full of love. His heart beats love. He's full of grace. And he's full of mercy. And he's kind and compassionate. There's a loveliness about Jesus. There's a beauty about Jesus. There's a glory about Jesus. And our sin gets in the way. We don't see him as he is. And the devil plants ideas in our minds. Oh, you know, he's a demanding savior and fault-finding and critical and difficult to please. And never satisfied with your efforts, and you know, hard and harsh kind of person. The devil plants all these ideas, and Jesus is nothing like that. If you're a Christian, the only thing that Jesus has for you is love and grace and mercy and kindness and compassion. There's no anger. There's no bitterness. There's no unkindness. There are no demands. There is no tut-tutting. He's not disappointed with you. He's not looking at you saying, oh, what sort of Christian are you really? He's not that. He's full of love and full of mercy and full of compassion. Let me tell you this. And I'm not giving you a license to sin. Don't sin. If you sin, your life will be miserable. But let me tell you this. Imagine today you fell into very serious sin. You did something really pretty terrible. Imagine you, there's an old sinful habit. You thought you'd put it to death and it comes up again and you've fallen into sin. You've indulged a sinful habit. You watched something on the internet you shouldn't have. You've said something or you've had a thought you shouldn't have had. How does Jesus feel? Is he angry? No. Is he saying, pah, rubbish? No. He is compassionate. He's compassionate. He feels for you. He comes to you. And he lifts you up. And he gives you a hug. And he says to you, I know you've fallen into sin. And yes, it was a pretty terrible sin. And I feel so sorry for you that you fell into this sin. And I'm full of compassion and full of love towards you. And I want to help you now. Come on, let's deal with this. It's an old sinful habit that you have. And it has held you captive in the past, you thought you defeated it, and it has come up somewhere from nowhere because something happened to irritate you, something happened to trigger it, and you lost your temper, whatever the sin was, and you shouted, whatever. Well, I'm so sorry that this sin has tripped you up, my son. Come on, let's work at it together. Do you know that is how he speaks to us, even when we fall into sin? Not giving you license to sin, not saying, deal with, you know, sin is a light matter, an easy matter, it doesn't matter. Sin is not a light matter. He died. Sin put him on that cross. Sin is what nailed him to that cross. Don't take sin lightly. But remember, he is a lovely, gracious, kind, merciful, compassionate Savior. And his heart is filled with mercy. And he delights to show mercy. You know that prophecy in Micah. And that's exactly what Micah says. He's speaking to Israel, and Israel had fallen into dreadful sin. You read the prophecy of Micah and the sins that the people of Israel committed during Micah's day. The rich were exploiting the poor. And so horrible was the exploitation. Micah says, you are cannibals, you are eating the flesh of your employees. It wasn't literal cannibalism, but he says the exploitation is of such a horrendous nature. This isn't just mild exploitation. This is a horrible exploitation. These poor people who have no money, and they're dependent upon you rich, and you give them jobs, and they do their jobs, and you exploit them. You know they're poor. You know that you have them at your mercy. You're exploiting them to such an extent, it's like you're eating their flesh. Those were the sins that were taking place in Micah's day. Now, how does Micah's prophecy unfold? Well, Micah closes with words of grace. Micah says, you people, the rich, you're horrible, you've exploited the poor, it's like eating their flesh, but if you come to God in repentance today, he will forgive you because he delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. Our greatest need is to know Christ more. If we knew more of his love, and daily we saw more of his love, daily we experienced more of his love. If we knew more of his grace, and daily we experienced more of his grace, more of his compassion, more of his mercy, and we had daily more and more insight into his heart, into his character, what sort of person he is, we would be thrilled. We would love him, and we would love him more because he is lovely. He is altogether lovely. You know that description in the Song of Solomon? He is the altogether lovely one. It's a fascinating Hebrew expression. And it's one of these Hebrew expressions. Only Hebrew language can do this. It goes through enormous depths in just a few words. And the Hebrew text says, he is totally, utterly, completely, fully, and only lovely. That's what it means. He's the altogether lovely one. Totally lovely, completely lovely, fully lovely, absolutely lovely, comprehensively lovely. I need to get a thesaurus to find some more words so I can explain how the Hebrew puts it. But you get the picture. This is Jesus. Altogether lovely, altogether beautiful, altogether kind, compassionate, merciful, gracious. This is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was sent to reveal the character of Jesus. That's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to us, so that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes and we would see more and more and more of Jesus. This is why he begins his prayer with that they would be filled with the Spirit. He says, my prayer is you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you may increase in your knowledge of who Jesus is. Pray daily that God the Holy Spirit will visit you, and pray daily that God the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to you. Pray daily that you will see more and more of the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the mercy of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus. What a lovely, lovely, lovely person he is. Your heart will be warmed. You will be thrilled. Your heart will jump within you when the Holy Spirit reveals the beauty of Jesus to you, how lovely he is. Your heart will be thrilled. Let me finish with this. Do you know, in Eastern culture, we place a lot of emphasis on last words, dying words. When somebody is dying, somebody's speaking his last words, we place an enormous amount of emphasis on that. I want to read to you the very last words the Apostle Peter wrote before he died. He wrote these words, and then a few days later, he died. And this is what Peter wrote. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are Peter's last words to us as God's people. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. A few days later, he was martyred for his faith and he died. Well, that's it. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray daily that God the Holy Spirit comes to you. Pray daily that he reveals Jesus to you. Pray daily that your heart is filled with knowledge of Christ and with the love of Christ and the grace of Christ. What a lovely thing that would be if all of us as a church daily understand Jesus more and more, see him more and more, and love him more and more. What a lovely thing that would be for us as a church.